How many of you would raise your hand and say, I would love to know God's will for my life? That's a good thing, all right? It's good to raise your hand there. If you didn't raise your hand, next time when that question's asked, it would be wise to raise your hand, all right? But we often want to know, what is God's next step for my life? What is God's next step for my occupation or this certain relationship that I'm in or whatever it may be? We want to know God's next step. We want to know what God's will for our lives is. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we really just want to know that our own answers to that question. Like, I know what I want to do, and I just want to see like the flashing lights or the writing on the wall or the billboard with the arrow pointing in this direction when I look at it going, yeah, that's what I want, and I'm hoping God's going to just affirm what I want. Sometimes we don't necessarily want to know God's will. We want to know what we really want to know. But I think genuinely most of us want to follow what Lord God Almighty has for our lives. And the fact that you're seeking God for in all decisions of your life is a great, great thing. What if God was less concerned about where you lived out his will, or even what you did, and more concerned about how you lived out his will, wherever you are and whatever you're doing? God cares about how you live your life. Not just where you live it and what you do, but how you live it out. And maybe you're a young Christian in the room and you're going, okay, tell me, that would be great. Some of you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time this morning, you go, okay, here we go, another like sermon about how we should live our lives. Like, I would ask you to just lean in a little bit this morning about God's will. Maybe you go, I'm confident, I know what God's will for my life is. Great. Lean into what the Lord has for you this morning. If you have a Bible, turn into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Just as a reminder, if you've missed this series, we've got a young church planner named Paul who God has radically changed his life. And he's gone to the city of Thessalonica. And when he goes to Thessalonica, he plants and starts this church. Young church, doing really good things, lots of people professing faith in Christ. And then all of a sudden, an angry mob forms, literally, and runs him out of town because they don't like what he's doing. So he leaves. And he has this deep concern for these people because he loves them. So he wonders how they're doing in the midst of a really hostile environment. And so what he does is he sends his friend and coworker in the gospel, Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to go back and check on them and bring a report back to me. So he goes and checks on them, and Timothy comes back and goes, man, they're faithful. They're loving. They're kind. But then he prays after that. He's like, I want them to love each other even more. That's what Keon talked about last week. And Paul's going, God, just help them love each other even more and more. And so that's where we pick up this morning. We're going to start in verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul's going, we're going to urge you to live your life in a way that you ought to live, in a way that pleases God. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, this is the way that you should live your life. This is the way that pleases God. Is that your desire? To please God with your life. And he goes in verse 1, he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So it's not just Paul's words to this church that he loves. This is God's word to the Thessalonians. Hey, live this way. This is how you ought to walk. This is how you ought to live. Walk in a way that pleases God. Live your life in a way that pleases God. Unfortunately, I think a lot of people in America come to church not to please God, but just to get out of hell. And you go, I want to save myself, rescue myself from an eternity like that seems terrible from what I've heard. I'm going to rescue myself. So we just come to church because we feel like that's what we're supposed to do. But people who follow Christ, that's a great benefit, right? To get out of hell. But the goal of someone who follows Christ and has given their life to the Lord is to please God. Not to earn his favor, but to live in a way that honors him, that glorifies God. So it's not just about getting out of something, but living in a way that honors and makes God famous in the world. So how in the world are we going to do that? Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's a turn right there, right? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is it. Here you go, Thessalonians. I'm going to tell you what it means to be in the will of God. And it wasn't, hey, I need you to become missionaries in other places in this passage. In this letter, Paul goes, the will of God is your sanctification. Not a word that we use very often, if ever, in our lives, right? Sanctification. It means to be set apart. It's our holiness. The will of God for your life is holiness. God's will for his followers is to be set apart from the world around us. So what pleases God and accomplishes his will? Holiness. Holiness pleases God and accomplishes his will. So when we're out there looking for the flashing lights, looking for the writing on the wall, going, what is God's will? What is God's will? God's will is for your holiness. So wherever you go, whatever you're doing, God's will is your sanctification, your holiness, your set apartness. Following Jesus leads to really practical lifestyle changes. And Paul is about to make it super practical. And he says, we demonstrate holiness through sexual purity. That's what I want you to know this morning. We demonstrate holiness through sexual purity. It says, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. Now, we got to understand the context of what's happening in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a port city. So here you've got, they're right on the coast, and you've got ships coming in and sailors coming in, and they're coming in and out, in and out, in and out. These sailors are a long way from home. Sometimes they spent months and months and months on these ships. Months and months and months away from their husbands and wives. And so they come into this city, and you go, husband and wife's not around. I can do whatever I want, right? And so that's what's happening in this city. So you've got cultures coming from all these different places, and then you've got a really sexualized culture. And the sexual culture is mixed in with religion. They often worshiped a Greek god named Dionysus. So Dionysian worship, he was the Greek god of wine. And the Greek god of wine, you often went to if you had fertility issues or harvest issues with your farms and fields. So you go, I'm going to go to wine. I'm going to go to the god of wine to take care of issues going on in my own life. Keep that in mind. Then in other parts of, in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, you had a temple called the Acrocorinth that was at the top of the city of Corinth. And that, where people went and worshiped many, many different gods. And in that temple was 1,000 prostitutes. So you've got this mixture of sexuality and religion all going, mixing together. And so it was widely accepted, highly sexualized culture. Anybody know a culture similar to that? Maybe one we live in, right? It was widely tolerated. widely tolerated. And Paul goes, Thessalonians, I know you're a young church. I know I wasn't there very long, and I'm really proud of how you've been faithful and loving, but if you want to please God and you want to do his will, abstain from sexual immorality. The idea of abstaining is not just avoiding it when you can, but completely cutting it off. Like, this is not the way to live your life if you say you follow Jesus. Sexual immorality, it's this umbrella term that covers all kinds of sexual sin. Lust, fornication, sex outside of marriage, adultery. It just covers it all. Abstain. Cut that off, he says. Remember, young church, not a very solid foundation. Because at one point he even says, I want to come back to you so that I can support you or add to your faith. But he goes, I don't want you to claim ignorance anymore as a young church. This is the way to live. This is what God is saying to you. The Greek word, and I know none of you really care about Greek words, but it's a really important one here. The word immorality, many of you may know this, is the word porneia. It's the same word we get pornography from. Abstain from sexual immorality. It's not just what you do with others. It's what you do with your eyes and your minds. Avoid, abstain from, cut off lustful flesh, your lustful flesh. Cut it off. I read a statistic this week. It said 3 of the top 13 websites in all the world are pornography websites. One of them gets more hits every day than ESPN, Wikipedia, Instagram, Pinterest, and Netflix. Pornography doesn't discriminate. It's so accessible now through phones, through iPads, through whatever. You can get there, and it's accessible to young and old, male and female. And what used to be really taboo, you don't do that, then became, well, I'm going to do it, but I'm definitely not going to talk about it. Now is even widely accepted. This is what you do. George Barna did a study that said that the majority of teens and young adults said not recycling was more important than viewing pornography, was more immoral than viewing pornography. Not recycling was more immoral than viewing pornography. Recycling is a good thing, all right? All right? But when we're comparing, man, I don't think that's what Paul's not going. Yeah, it's just something. He's going, stop it. Stop it. 57% of pastors struggle with pornography addiction. It is not just something in our culture, it's in our churches. And I stand before you this morning as someone who used to have the exact same addiction as a pastor in a church struggling with pornography addiction. And by God's grace, he has freed me and given me victory over that. Amen. Not me. It caused great shame and guilt and pain and hurt in others. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. Because you're in the midst of it. Maybe you found freedom in it. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody that struggled with it. And I want to say God's grace is amazing. And it's available to you. Paul says, stop it. Cut it off. If you profess Christ, this is not the way you live. Miley Cyrus recently said, virginity is a social construct. No, it's not. It's something that God said, here's a directive to live that's going to be the most freeing way to live. Because you live this way, it doesn't come with shame. It doesn't come with guilt. It comes with life and freedom and love, and you're free not to live this way. This is a great God who deeply cares about his people in Thessalonica and deeply cares about you in this room this morning that are struggling. So he says, how are you going to live out and demonstrate this holiness? You abstain from sexual immorality. In verse 4, kind of a weird thing, satisfy the passions by taking your own spouse. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. This is a kind of tricky verse because some of your Bibles may say something, it looks completely different. Or you even have a footnote at the bottom that says, know how to control his own body or know how to take a wife for himself. Seems very different. I'm going to explain both of the interpretations and why I think they both can exist. So from the ESV here, if you're wondering, if you're new to the church, we usually preach out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. And so it says, know how to control his own body. The idea of a body there is a vessel. Paul refers to this in other parts in 1 Corinthians about how we have treasures and jars of clay. Our bodies are these vessels that are fragile, and God's going to hold them together. And so he goes, know how to control your own body. Remember the Dionysus worship to the Greek god of wine, where you lose control and then you're just controlled by your passions? That's what he's saying. Avoid that. Know how to control your own body. Have some self-control when it comes to sexual immorality. The other side, some of your Bibles may say, know how to take a wife for himself. The idea of taking there is to acquire. So it just seems weird if that's what the interpretation was. Know how to acquire your own body. That just seems weird, right? But in 1 Corinthians 7:2, it's not going to be on screen, but this is what Paul writes. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So there's this great temptation in our lives to pursue passionate lust. And he's going, if that's you, like, go find a spouse. Now, some of you go, that's messed up. Is that you're just using your spouse for your own self-gratification? That's messed up. It is. But it is messed up until we read the rest of that verse. Verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body or take his own wife in holiness and honor. It's not just take your passionate lust and put them in this place, but you take a wife or you take a husband and you do it with honor and in holiness and respect and dignity. You don't use people as your own objects of your own self-gratification. So I think either one, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled with your body. Don't pursue passionate lust. Know how to control your own body. Some of you need to take a spouse, but do it with holiness and honor. So either way, it actually fits here. Whatever your Bible says, it's not some contradiction. Stop satisfying your lust with immorality. Sex is a God-given thing, and it's a good thing. It was created by God, but it was meant to be used in context that God said it was meant to be used in. So we abstain from sexual immorality. We satisfy our passions by taking our own spouse. And in verse 5, we find out that if we're going to demonstrate holiness, we have to live differently than the world around us. It says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, at this point, you go, all right, we're supposed to abstain from sexual immorality. We're cut it off. Am I supposed to just like go, you know, be a monk or a nun and live in a convent? That just seems like the most sanctifying thing that I could do. Just separate myself completely, right? Seems like that would be much easier. Instead of being in this culture that I'm in, let me just separate myself completely. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is to be set apart, not to be completely separate, kind of like a football team. You've got two teams, right? I love sports, so you're going to get lots of sports examples, all right? So you have two teams. They're both in the same battle. They have different jerseys, they have different plays, and they have a different coach. but they're still playing the same game. Sanctification is us living in the world around us, not separating ourselves from the world around us. Different jerseys, different lifestyles. We live differently, we run different plays, and we definitely have a different coach, and that is Lord God Almighty. So it's not just separate yourself from the world around you. God wants you to impact the world around you. But he says, don't live like the Gentiles do, where it was widely accepted and it was in popular culture that this is just the way you live. This is okay. I think in America, our understanding of morality just keeps declining. I even recognize that as in my 30s. Some of you that have walked on this earth much longer, you've seen it decline and decline and decline. Because I said it earlier, what once was completely taboo, and nobody, you can't do that, then became, okay, I know we're not supposed to do that. I'm doing it, but I'm definitely not going to talk about it. Now it's become, not only is it not taboo, I'm actually going to talk about it now. This is just the way that you're supposed to live in this world. Like, this is totally accepted. Sexual immorality is not accepted by God. We live in a sexually driven world, and Paul is going, in that world, have a God-honoring life. And I thought over and over, I was trying to find like lyrics to popular songs and movies that are popular now that express this, and I go, that's just going to create more temptation for you. You know it exists. I don't have to prove that it exists in our world because you see it. So live differently than the world around you. And then, if we're going to demonstrate this holiness, verse 6, we're going to protect our church family. It says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. The idea of transgress there is to desire to possess something that's not yours, or to steal from somebody. Don't steal somebody else's wife to satisfy your own passions. And what was happening in the church here was they were doing that among each other in the church. And he goes, no, that's not okay. So you want something that's not yours. And he says, to wrong is to defraud or to take advantage of, to be greedy. Like, this is not yours and you want to take it because you just want more and more and more. It's not okay. It's not okay. Adultery isn't okay. Don't do it. It's not okay. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God for your life. Now, if I stop right there this morning, this feels like the most condemning sermon ever. And it feels super condemning because it just feels like a bunch of rules. And it feels very legalistic. Oh, you're going to go to this church. They're going to tell you, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Yeah, but hopefully it's coming from God's word. And I think number one, we need to stop calling holiness legalism. And number two, we need to recognize why we abstain from sexual immorality. Don't just abstain from sexual immorality just because I said it. That sounds awful. But we demonstrate holiness through sexual purity, and we demonstrate holiness because of God, because of his reputation, because it, in verse 5, we see that it reveals how much we know God. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The world around you doesn't know God. So guess what they're going to act like? People who don't know God. Quit expecting the world around you to act like Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They're not going to act like Jesus. But many of you in this room, you do know Jesus. You don't just know about Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's not the way we live. But we live out this sexual purity because of how much we know God. Now you could go, well, what about this 57% of pastors that know a lot about God and they're still addicted to pornography? Or what about great theologians who know more about God than any of us probably combined that are committed to sexual immorality? Because it's not just about knowing about God, it's truly knowing God. And that's available to you this morning. That the God of the universe wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you just to follow his rules. He loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. And so we demonstrate this sexual purity because of God, because of how much we know God. John Piper has said, knowing God is the path to sexual purity. Then he goes on to say, the way to fight lust is to feed faith with the knowledge of an irresistibly glorious God. It's not just don't do this sin over here, but recognize how irresistibly glorious our God is. That he's holy and righteous and he loves you. Don't just avoid this, but turn your mind, turn your attention to something far greater in this world. God, there's something better. It also reveals in verse 6 if we take God seriously or not. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter because the Lord is an avenger. If you're like a little boy in the room, you're like, yeah, God's an avenger. And all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. That's how you feel as a little boy, right? You're like, the avenger, my God. But if you struggle with sexual immorality, you go, ooh. I don't know. God is an avenger of all things. I'm just going to be very honest. Sin deserves punishment. Hear me out all the way, all right? Don't just turn it off there. Sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves God's wrath. God is not just a loving God, he's a just God. And the just and right thing for him to do as a holy God is to punish sin and pour out his wrath. You go, that sounds awful. So you're saying because I'm sexually immoral, I deserve God's wrath. Yes, but here's the good news. He poured out his wrath on his own son on the cross. He loved you so much. He demonstrated his love for you and that while you were still stuck in your sin and had no way to even see out of your sin, God sent his son and poured out his wrath on his only son for your sake, because that's how much he loves you. That's how amazing God's grace is. We don't deserve it. We all fall short. We've all had some kind of sexually immoral sin come up in our lives. We don't deserve God. And he goes, I love you. And I'm going to pour out my grace on you because I poured out my wrath on my own son, who was a perfect sacrifice when we weren't. And now because of that, and because he rose from the dead, you can have new life and new freedom. That's our God. That's an avenger of all things, and he's going to punish sin. But he loves you so much that he would punish sin, and he would punish his own son for your sake. So we demonstrate holiness because of God, because it reveals how much we know about God. It reveals if we take God seriously, in verse 7, it reveals our identity. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That word for doesn't fully do it justice. It's on the basis of. God did not call us on the basis of impurity, but on the basis of holiness. God calls you out as a believer on the basis of righteousness. Get this. Your only hope to be righteous, my only hope to be righteous, is through the blood of Jesus. And that's what God's called you into. God hasn't just called you to live this life where you follow rules. God's called you on the basis of Christ's righteousness. So because of Christ's righteousness, we live differently. We don't live in a way to go, I'm going to earn God's love. We already have God's love through Jesus, so we live a life that represents what we already have. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So if you leave here this morning and you go, man, I'm just supposed to follow these rules, you've missed it. God has called you on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness or not. So we live sexually pure lives because of what Christ has done, not to earn God's favor. And finally, we see that it reveals our values. Verse 8, therefore, so after all this teaching, which is the longest teaching about one ethical passage in 1 Thessalonians, therefore, this is the reality, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We demonstrate holiness because of God. And we can say, nope, I'm going to disregard God and I'm going to live however I want to live. How much does God matter to you? God cares about your life. How much does your life care about God? How loud is God's voice in your life? Are you being drowned? Is his voice being drowned out by the culture, the sexual culture around you? And that's the voice you hear, and that's what you've got to go after, and that's what's going to help you find satisfaction. And God's going, don't miss it. Don't disregard me. This is my will for your life. I want you to show it. God's will for you is to show the world his work in you. God's will for you is to show the world his work in you. Not your work to the world, not your righteousness to the world, not your sexual purity to the world, his work in you. That's God's will for your life. You raised your hand saying you want to know God's will. His will for you is to show off his work that works through you and in you. That's what God's will is. So wherever you are, in whatever job you have, in whatever relationship you're in, and you don't know the next step, the step in the moment is to show his work to other people around you. What would this look like for us as Veritas if we leave here? We say we want to make disciples who shape our community. We want to put Jesus followers into our community to help shape the schools and to shape little league teams and to shape whoever you're around, to shape the community around you. That's what our hope is. And our hope definitely is not that the world begins to shape us. We want Christ's righteousness and our new identity in Christ to be the thing that shapes us. And what would that look like? What kind of impact would be had if we walked out into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, and we lived differently than the world around us? People would start to go, what are you about? Why do you do this? And in that moment, you get to go, Jesus changed my life. I don't do this because I'm any better than you. In fact, I'm in the same spot that you were apart from Jesus. So let me tell you about Jesus. That's the kind of church we want to be, that puts on display God's work in us, not puts on our own rule following. That's awful. And is not going to impact anybody long term. Guys, this morning, grace is available to you through Jesus Christ. And my hope is that you realize that God is at work and he doesn't want you just to follow a rule that says abstain from sexual immorality. He wants to be in relationship with you and he loves you and he deeply cares about you and he shows compassion to you and he loved you so much that he would send his son to die for you. Don't miss that this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you. I'm humbled by the fact that we deserve, we're objects of your wrath. But because of your great mercy, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God, you saved us through Jesus. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. We can't boast about it, God. It's all your work. So, Lord, help us to live in a way that shows people your work, not our own. We don't have any righteousness. We're completely unrighteous apart from Jesus. We recognize that this morning, God. And I ask that you would help us as a church continue to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.